I'm just going to start here with a scripture, and it kind of epitomizes, all of our are preparing for tonight, kind of epitomizes what this ministry is about. And that is in 1 Timothy 1, and it's verses 12 to 16. And it says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." And I just before we get sort of in the heart of our topic, I'm going to just introduce, we're going to introduce ourselves. And as we were preparing, I realized that this month is 10 years since it was my privilege to step into a prison to do ministry for the first time. And the calling from God was one that was very clear, very distinct, and I certainly wasn't expecting it. I had less than 24 hours notice that when I got called to go into the Calgary Young Offender Center for the first time to present a chapel in front of young offenders. And God's call was very clear and very distinct, and I was scared and I was nervous. I had worked with that population for a number of years. It's been 20 years this year since I first started working with that risk youth, both in Canada and the U.S., but this was something different, and ministry was something I had never anticipated or planned on doing. And I really want to thank Sandra for the opportunity that we both have to share with you this weekend, because that was a pivotal point in my life and changed my life forever. And since that time, I was a volunteer at the Calgary Young Offender Center for almost 6 years, and then I was called to be the chaplain there for just over 2.5 years. And I didn't have chaplaincy training. I haven't taken a theology course, or Dr. Boyd. But God called me, and it was one of the most, and as we go throughout the week, I'll be able to share with you a little bit more about that. And I continue now, I'm working on a master's degree through Loma Linda University in marriage and family therapy, but I continue doing community prison ministries. I go visit Oliver every now and then at the MAX, because I have some of my young men who have graduated. So I go and visit them, and I also am running some community programs for at-risk youth as a follow-up once they're they've been incarcerated. So Oliver, would you like to introduce yourself?
Or your technical
difficulties. I can tell stories about you. Well, I don't know that much about his history, but I do want to thank Oliver publicly. He has been a tremendous mentor in my prison ministry work. I didn't know who he was, but somebody told him about me, and he made it a point to contact me and help me as I got started in chaplaincy ministry. And he said to me one time, so when are you going to come to the big house? I said, you know, I'm really good at my population, really. I'm good. Since then, I have spent some time up in the MAX, and it's been a really, really tremendous experience. And Oliver's been at this a lot longer than me, and he's got a lot of experience to share. And I don't know if we're going to get these technical things finished. Are you coming?
Good evening, everyone. Happy Sabbath. It's always wonderful to be gathered, especially when you learn more about the Lord, isn't it?
Amen.
I like what Pastor Sandra had said. You can't do anything without prayer.
Amen.
And would you believe I had a call early this morning from Sister Mary at the back, and it was a question of, do you think you could give us a ride down? And we were supposed to be here at 2 o'clock. And as my wife and I decided to come down, we got as far as we could. My wife, well, where did we stop there? Initially, we stopped to get some handouts, that's it, Staples. That was the closest one en route because I didn't want to come off. I wanted to be here by 2 o'clock. My wife wanted to go to the ladies' room, and that was fine. I just kept looking at the time. And would you believe how it worked out is that my wife went then to the ladies' room, I went to another store. And as I came around, I saw her, I waved, and I drove towards her. The car had left. The time is now ticking away. And you know that everyone has had the first glimpse of snow. Everybody's putting on snow tires. Nobody could take this. What were we going to do? So I was about to call Pastor Sandra and say, well, I think we're stuck. But we prayed. Saul was just praying like crazy. And so I went back to Canadian time and said, well, you can't do this. Can you give me some water? I could hear the air leaking, but couldn't find out where it was. As we poured the water, we saw it. Now, what was the next thing I could do? I ran in the store, got one of these little things to make the hole, plugged it, and the Lord did the rest. Amen. We are here. We are here to learn about God and what God can do. I'm telling you now, Satan does not want us to finish the work. He will do everything to discourage us. And yet, as Joy and I were speaking during the week, as we were planning what we were going to talk about, we're the first group. We got to set the pace for what's to come. But we go back to prison ministries. This is where God has called us. Of all the ministries that we have, evangelism, one in lights. You know, you've got women's ministries, and they have all these nice little packages, and they talk nice, fuzzy things. It's nice, it's good, encouraging. You've got men's ministries, talking for the young people. But as you go down to the list of ministries, we come to this one called prison ministry. Well, who wants to do prison ministry? It's not in lights. There's men, women, young people behind the prison wall. Many of them never had the beginnings that we had. Maybe a family where you could sit and eat at the table as a family, where you were encouraged each moment of the day, but instead it was a slap over the head. You ain't nothing but, you're nothing like your father, or all you are is like your father. And yet, as God called me into ministry, as I went from conference to conference, until I got here, the question was, when are you gonna do real ministry? I bring that up right at the front, you know why? Our ministry is behind the prison walls. Not just the inmates that may be there, but the staff that are there. The staff's families, the inmates and the inmates' families. Then there's the officers, because officers and management, they do not talk. It just doesn't happen. And inmates and officers, they don't talk either. So what is this ministry? You see, my wife and I had a privilege to go to Israel. It was last year before last November. And I'm telling you, I am a student of the Bible. And yes, we went through and did all the things we had to do, but there's so many things that we read the Bible and we don't really think about what we're reading. And here we are, they're being brought about all these places, and we came to Caiaphas's little palace. Jesus had to go to Caiaphas. When he went to Caiaphas, he was in the evening. They did what they had to do. Remember, they tried to trip him up how many times? They never had the proof until Jesus says, this is me. I am he. What more do we need, they said. Jesus was in prison. Did you know that? When they took us down into the basement, there was a cutout room. There was no doors, no step, well, steps that they have now put in for us. But all it was a hole in the ceiling. And you believe that what they did was put a rope around Jesus and lowered him into that room? He was in prison. It surprised me. I went back to the Bible and I searched it. And it was true. When you read the Bible, it says, after meeting with Caiaphas, the next morning, is when they took him to heaven. So, in Hebrews chapter 13, it says, you know, that we are supposed to entertain strangers. Yes? But it goes on to say that, although we do entertain strangers, we have also entertained angels at unawares. Is it possible? With the disciples, we could have ministered to them. We could have ministered to Jesus because no one came knocking on his door. It is a real ministry. It's a vital ministry. It's a ministry that has a captive audience. Would you agree?
Absolutely.
It's a captive audience. They can't go anywhere. But they're searching as much as we are. And you've got some dedicated people that I am proud to say are my brothers in prison. People who, for whatever reason, went down on that wrong path. They went down for whatever reason. It was a question of, this world has done so much against me, it's about time I take my share. And so they do. At first they figure mom and dad were just picking on them. All these rules. So they leave home early, but they still want to belong. So when you're in college or university, all those you went to college, you become a part of a fraternity. They go outside of the house and they become, oh, a member of a gang. And they find out the rules that mom and dad had was nowhere as bad as what they had to do. But now that they're in it, they can't walk away. What do you do? Imagine that, if you will. We're talking about ministry. Jesus, in the last hours of his life, was on the cross, and he had two things on either side. Imagine if we were to roll back that clock just a little bit. They grew up as young kids, just as we did. They were on the other side of the track. One kept looking, but the other says, forget them. We gotta do what we gotta do. Yet we were watching them from this side of the track. But nobody went and told them that life could be a little easier. They started to grow a little more and more. And as they grew, they became proficient in scamming the system. But none of us told them that it wasn't right. In the society we have today, well, they're saying that for the young people, they've got this 1-800 number, and as parents, we better just be careful, because if we tell them no too many times, they'll call that 1-800 number, and the authorities will knock on your door and tell you, well, why aren't you allowing them? Society is emasculating the moral values. We are frightened to challenge because of what's being said back. We want to be the boss, but we don't want to argue. And it's like, do it or else never comes. So the kids continue to do what they want. Well, I show him, well, he gives me the badge now to leave home and become my own man in a gang. These two boys are still growing up. How many of us have taken the time to go on the other side of the track? To say, well, you know, I've been watching you growing up. Would you like to go for Mickey D's with me? Would you like to talk with me? How are you doing in school? But they continue to grow. We continue to look. They keep staring back. And the crimes get bigger and bigger. Till all of a sudden they're wearing all kinds of rings everywhere. Now we're scared of them. Some of them may even get bigger than us, but we're scared of them. And then all of a sudden, you know, the roll of the dice. They didn't win this one, they now get caught by the police. And if they don't learn from that, and if our brothers aren't telling them, our cousins aren't telling them, if we aren't telling them, then they're going to end up in the big house. That's where we live. In fact, Brother Robert Richardson here from the Red Deer Church, he's come up to the big house a couple of times. And I commend him for wanting to start a ministry there in Red Deer. So Red Deer, we're watching for you. We're watching for you. The time now comes when they go before the judge. Remember, none of us has said anything to these boys. Or if we do say anything, it's now too late.
And the girls too.
For sure. And the girls. Now they're on the cross. Well, just before they go, the sentence has been brought down by the judge. And there's a story that my father told me that one time, you know, there was his mother. She was a single mother, did everything she could, working two or three jobs. Who could be home with the boy? The boy got into all kinds of trouble. But mommy just kept saying, "Look, do better, do better, do better." But guess what? He did go before the judge. And what he had done, the judge said, "Well, we're going to have to take your life." And he wanted to speak to his mother just one last time. He went and he whispered to his mother's ear. And you know what he did? He bit the mother's ear. He bit it. And you know what he said? "Mom, if you only told me what was at the end of the road. If you only told me, maybe I wouldn't be here." Now, this could be somebody else's kid. It could be ours. It could be a kid from our community. Our church, most definitely. What are we willing to do? We've already said Jesus was in prison. We can go through all the disciples. They walked that road. But Jesus says, we have to be able to not only walk the road, and carry that cross. Jesus died for everyone behind the prison walls as well as in the church. They need your prayers. They need your compassion. They need your understanding. For many of them, when we do Bible studies, I don't know where they got their theology from. Satan and Jesus were brothers and they got into a big fight and that was it. And we do Bible studies. We have to do it, but we need to get their attention. I'm going to turn it back to Joy just for a bit. Because in the CYLC, it's a little different.
Yeah. Oliver's telling you the story of what happens when they graduate. A lot of times, very seldom will he see inmates that haven't already done some time at the young offender level. But very similar to what he said, a lot of my preconceptions in my head and he got shattered fairly quickly. One of the questions I used to get asked was, "Oh, so you have a lot of Aboriginal kids in jail?" And I said, "You know what? We're an equal opportunity employer." when I first started working in the system, actually, I would say that they were maybe representing about one third of the population. One of the growing populations I had seen was of immigrant communities, which comes up to your immigrant ministry, because a lot of times what happens, a lot of these people are coming in from absolutely horrific situations. There's a young man that we had at CYLC who had come from a country where his family had been living in a camp before they came here. He actually was diagnosed as mildly mentally retarded. He did not have his wits about him. He and a couple of his buddies were walking downtown Calgary one night, and this white kid shoved a black kid, happened to be this young man, and his instincts of survival kicked in what he was used to back in his home country. He happened to have a knife on him. And instantly the trauma and the PTSD that he had instantly kicked in. He went to defend himself, out came the knife and he stabbed the guy. Unfortunately, he killed him. What ended up happening is this became a racial deal. And I had the opportunity to visit with this young man on more than one occasion. And the real tragedy and sadness about that situation was this young man was broken up about this situation. Because he realized that he wasn't just disgracing his family in Canada, he was disgracing his grandparents and family back in Africa, and he was so upset about what he had done. He felt horrible. And it was something that he couldn't take back and he couldn't do again. When you read the media reports that came out about this story, it was horrible. And I just want to, you know, if there's nothing that, if, you know, prison ministries may not be something that you want to be interviewed, God may not be calling you to that, but I just want to encourage every one of you, when you see a story on the news, or you read it in the newspaper, please remember that it's probably not even 50% true. And please remember that there's at least 75% of the story you don't know. There's a family, this family ended up having to move out of, poor family, they didn't even have a vehicle. His parents, because of where the prison is, could not even come up to see him because they didn't have a way to get there. And the public outlash because of the family of the victim's family made it a huge racial issue, and that all these immigrants are coming in and they're causing all this trouble. It got so bad that family had to move out of town. So when this young man, thank God, I've been praying and praying, thank God the judge made a call to get this young man some very, he was able to get what's called an IRC sentence, which is an intensive rehabilitative custodial sentence, which allows these young people that have some of these issues to get additional assistance that they need. And it's a really, really good program. In fact, unfortunately, we have the funds there for, we're not utilizing like we should. I see the public doesn't know this, I know because I was on the inside and sat on a few of those committees. Anyways, this young man, though, the tragic part about this was that he ended up having to go elsewhere for this treatment, so he was further separated from his family. And so his family, first of all, has to move out of town. They have no vehicle in order to get work because they've been ostracized. And then this young man ends up having to go further. And, you know, I'm happy to report the last time I heard about him, he had been doing fairly well. I don't think he's finished his sentence yet. But those are just some of the things that you get to see on the other side, and you get to see the humanity and the brokenness and the other side of what you read in the headlines. And that was something that, I mean, I had always known that because of my work with you, but working in behind the prison, it just accentuates it that much more. And the need that these young people have, like Oliver's saying, you know, we've got kids all over in our communities. If God's not calling you to the community, to the prison, man, there's going to be some kid in your community or your church that you can reach out to that's going to need that intervention. I'm currently doing a term position up at PAA in the dorm. I'm filling in as the assistant dean, and I don't want to date myself, but I was there a number of years ago, and the difference now in the troubles that we're seeing with the kids now compared to when I was in high school is night and day. And these are kids that are coming from our churches. And I'm going, you know what, these kids need the support, they need this. We have kids in our own churches that have been in jail, or, you know, kids that have been incarcerated. They maybe didn't get to jail, but they sure have been charged with something because somewhere along the way they didn't get it. Grandparents might end up raising these kids because parents are drug addicts or whatever. Is there a difference? The end result is the same. And so I count it a privilege to work with these young people, and I just, my like we were talking before about the passion of ministry, you can't put a dollar figure on what it means even for that kid, because I will tell you from my experience, what's going to prevent some of these kids to end up where Oliver is, most of these kids just need one person to believe in them. And who's going to hang in them, there with them, through their nonsense, through their garbage, hold them accountable, keep the boundaries firm, and help them grow up. It takes a village to raise a kid, and unfortunately, the village has to be a little more involved than we have been.
So, yeah. Isn't that wonderful? Going back to the scripture reading, I just want to take a part of it. It says, as 1 Timothy 1, and I'm reading from where it says, this is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, we're always looking for churches, good churches, but do you realize as soon as you become a member, it's no longer a good church? The Bible says there's not one of us perfect, not one. We all fallen short of the grace of God. But then he goes on and he says, how be it to this cause? I, Oliver Johnson, obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ, might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Do you remember the first time you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? When you stood in front of the church and you decided to get baptized, you were going to be counted. You were going to touch the world one person at a time. But guess what? It's not only in the church, and it's not only in the community. It's behind the prison walls. Every time I read this passage, it sends shivers down my spine. If it wasn't for the grace of God, I grew up, I left Jamaica when I was 9 months old. Couldn't talk, couldn't even walk. Went to England for about 20 years. And in England, you could work as hard as you want. You could be a scholastic genius, but it's who you know that gets you into places. My family had the wherewithal to immigrate to Canada. And God has blessed us. But I could be speaking to you on the other side of the prison wall. It's that simple. You could be in the wrong place at the wrong time. Or, with some of the officers we have today, you may just say one thing out of turn, and he's going to take you in. Simple as that. As simple as that. Yet, we're being dedicated. We want to be able to serve Christ in every way, or using every gift then that he's given us. But God didn't give us the gift of fear. The people behind the walls, if they're men, they put their feet in their pants one leg at a time, just like us. And all, as Joy said, all they need is for someone to say, "You got a moment? Tell me about yourself. What can I do to help you?" So today we've come here to find out what true ministry is. And as I look down here, ministry, first of all, is based on what? Brotherly love. If you can't have brotherly love, then fine. Because according to the pen of inspiration, he says, Christ recognized no distinction of nationality, or rank, or creed, or rich or poor. Not even if they were in prison. We've got things to think about. It's a personal ministry. And I think here, this is where the tag team starts.
And as we were preparing, one of the things that really struck me was how prison ministry epitomizes the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, because all three of those are in prisons. And prison ministry is something that you'd work painstakingly with the Holy Spirit one-on-one. It's not something that there's this instant light come on, at least not normally, and certainly the light doesn't stay on all the time. But it's something that you do painstakingly with the Holy Spirit to bring those people back one by one, whether they know they're lost or not, whether they had a walk at one time or they didn't, or whether they just felt something was missing. And I've just seen it over and over and over again. And the other thing, too, is that when you do that ministry, it's important that you don't take it on personally. This is the work of the Holy Spirit and God Himself. And oftentimes the best thing that we can do is do the minimal seed planting in that moment. Every time I had a young person come and have a personal visit with me in the chapel, I counted that as a huge personal privilege because I didn't know if I would see that young person again. Because I didn't know if he walked out, if he'd get shot in a gang war. I didn't know if she might end up getting back into prostitution and wouldn't live this time. I didn't know, where they would end up. So every moment and opportunity I had, every second was important. When I go up to see Oliver, and there's inmates in there that want to speak with me, I count that as a privilege too, because I don't know if I'm going to see that person. And so I believe that our duty is, we don't always get to see the end result, and prison ministry is a prime example of that. Sometimes we do. Oliver's had the opportunity to baptize inmates. I haven't yet. But but the bottom line is that every place in that walk and that journey is important. And you may be the first person that's actually reached out and told that young man or young woman or older person that God loves them. There's a young man that I worked with, I will never forget this. I'd seen him a few times, he'd come back in, he'd breached probation or whatever, they put him back in. And he was from Northern Alberta, and so I don't believe for a moment it was an accident that he ended up coming back to our facility, because typically he should have gone to Edmonton. And he asked to speak with me, and he came into the chapel, and I sat down with him, and we were talking. And this was a young man from definitely a rougher part of life. And he says to me something about, you know, he said, "Well, I'm a nothing," he says to me. And in that moment, I thought, okay, this guy has captured this as a core belief of his entire being. Every message he's ever been given has been that he is nothing, he's not going to end up being anything. Why would he care? He's FASD, he's part Aboriginal, he comes from some of the most horrific living conditions in this province. What messages has he been given his entire life? And inside of me, I could hardly stop myself from screaming. And I said to him in that moment, I always would pray when I talk with these kids, and God gave me the words, and I said, "You know what? I said, you are not a nothing. I said, something you need to know right now is that even if you were the last person on earth, Christ would have come to die for you. You are important and you are special, and God has something for you." That young man was, I did not recognize how touched he was going to be, and I also did not know that he was an artist. And this caused me, we'll talk about this tomorrow, but this caused me a little bit of angst with the staff in the building, because this young man took it upon himself to draw me a picture. And I'm going to get you to hold this. I'm going to bring it up. I have another piece of show and tell tomorrow, but this one I just want to show you tonight. Because I want to honor you, this young man. I don't know where he is today, but the artwork from these young people is the most valuable, and the cards that they've given me is the most valuable things that I own. And I'm going to have to watch to make sure I cover up his name. And I might need your help with this. So this is what he drew of me. Wow. And what he drew was, it says, "Welcome to Joy's Chapel Service, 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. That's when we had chapel in jail. Oh, that's cool. He put a lot of work and effort into this, and I treasure this. It was one of the most valuable things I own. Because that, I mean, God enabled me to have that privilege, to have that moment with him. And I don't know where he is today, but I pray for him when I think of him. And I just pray, Lord, that he will be in the kingdom. Mm-hmm. That he will get to see God face to face and thank him.
But you know, the title of this was The Blessings of Ministry. As you can see, that's a bottle of blessings. Amen. How many times have you gone to visit someone in the hospital and you're ready to go? Person may have cancer or just had another heart attack, and we've been trying to get them in the food club, you know? We go there, and yet we get the blessing when we come out. Mm-hmm. Imagine going into prison. What was the other one? Ministry is sacrificial. It's right there. Again, the word, the pen of inspiration says, we are not called to promise luxuries of the world. Ours may be a lot of poverty, but his word is pledged that he will supply all our needs in abiding comfort of his presence. We're forgetting these things. Many churches are saying that churches are declining. You've got thousands of people sitting on the other side of the prison wall waiting to hear about Jesus. Yes, you've got different types of criminals. Oh, I'll admit it. But the Bible says, be as wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. If they want to become a part of the church, then guess what? Young man, you speak with the pastor, maybe the elder or the deacon. It's a matter of you're coming in and based on your crime, you know, this is what's happened. We're going to have to shadow you while you're here. There's certain things you cannot do in the church, but we'll be glad to have you as part of the family. Don't you think that he would grab at that? You better believe it. You see, the Savior mingled with men, and that was called the ministry of presence. He showed his sympathy, that became the ministry of empathy. He ministered to their needs, that was the ministry of compassion. He won their confidence, that was a ministry of assurance. He bade them follow me, and that's the ministry of leadership. In other words, since you weren't able to understand it growing up, follow me. I will journey with you. I will walk with you, and I will be your friend. Regardless. And that's what Jesus did for us. He left the throne room of heaven. He didn't have to. Before the foundations of the world, because God is omniscient, he knew the beginning from the end. He already knew what was going to take place. And God the Son, Jesus Christ, decided, I will go, and I will be a propitiation for sin. I don't mind being disgraced amongst the universes, but I will show the love of God. Nevertheless, many people are saying, well, you know, the government is corrupt. All kinds of things are happening. But let me tell you, as a chaplain now for some 20-odd years, one of the things that troubled me in the federal, as a federal chaplain, was all kinds of people can become chaplains. And I don't know if you've been following the newspaper. You see, God isn't asleep. He's awake and he knows we're in the last days. It just so happens that in British Columbia, there was a Wiccan chaplain. She has done 6 years, and the contract was ready for renewal. And that contract happened to come across the minister's desk, Minister Vic Taines. He looked, he was about to sign it. And he looked and he says, Wiccan? A chaplain? This is not the way that I want to see it. And he has the authority to do it. And I believe that God gave him a good kick that morning. Because I was happy. You know what it's like when you're going to a meeting, you've got all these chaplains and they don't want you to say Jesus now. You can talk about God, but don't say Jesus. Oh, they're insensitive. The difference is we are in the last days, and if you listen very hard, you can hear the wings of the angels as they're following Jesus. The time is at hand. And one thing that we all have, we may not have money, we may not have looks, I sure don't have it, but still, I may not have position, but the one thing we all have that's the same, do you know what it is? Time. God will ask you, what have you done with your time?
Amen.
And of all the ministries, prison ministry is not one of these ones he likes, as I've said before. But it's mentioned in the Bible. It's mentioned in Jesus said it himself. When I was naked, you clothed me. Thirsty, you gave me something to drink. Hungry, you gave me food. In prison, you came and visited me. We might be putting on a little thick, you know. But prison ministry is not for everyone. I'll be the first to tell you. I'm 200 pounds, 6'2". Can be a little intimidating at times. But you got guys in there whose arms are as big as my thighs. And all they do is bench press. That's all they do. Yet they will come. No, we don't need to come down the jail. No, that's okay, Padre. No, that's right. And all of a sudden, the phone call comes. Your mother's sick. Or your sister died. An officer will not go and tell an inmate. There's got to be a distance between them. In the federal system, if you go around any of our systems, medium and maximum, there's a vehicle that goes around. It's an armed vehicle. You've got to be watched all the time. You'll have towers. Those are armed towers. If anything happens, they need to be able to fire that rifle. So they will not have any emotions with them. So it's the chaplain that will come in. And in fact, just saying that, as I was preparing to come down yesterday at the Edmonton Institution, we had what we call a death in custody. A young man that came from Africa. A young man, he's one of the nicest people you'll ever meet. He had a degree in political science. Unfortunately, what got him there, I suppose it could happen to many of us. He was married once, it didn't work out, and that was fine, you know. It was hard for him, but they separated. Now he decided to work hard, he went back to school, and here he is, working on another degree. And now while he was in school, he met a young lady. And of course, she wants to move things along. Let's get engaged. You love me, don't you? Well, sure, I love you. But let's just finish this thing first, and then we can do it. But he kept putting off and putting off. So one day she says, honey, I want to go visit home, but I don't have enough money. I know we've been saving, but can you give me some money? No problem. He gave it. Honey, I don't have a camera. Can I borrow your camera when I go? Sure. Honey, I would like to get a suit. I want to bring a suit with me. You know? So what was implied, it was going to be for Dad. So they went out, they got a suit. He tried on the suit, went back. She did go, got married. And this was a tribe over here. And the tribe wasn't too far from where his tribe was. So she went over where Mom and Dad was, showed her the pictures. So there's shame, you know, you understand this thing of shame. So all of a sudden she comes back and she tells him, what? He's trying to figure out, well, why did this happen? He wants to put it away, but you know how we are as humans. Why? So he decided this particular day, despite the forebodings, to go and at least talk and find out why. They talked, and it got a little louder, and it was a question of, well, he was my boyfriend anyway, and da 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 da, and you didn't marry me, and I did what I did. And in a fit of anger, it happened. I'm not saying it's right, but how many of you have been so mad? So mad that if someone else saw you, they would have shaken their head and you would have been ashamed. How many of you? I love my wife dearly, and I'm telling you now, when you go into the maximum security prison, the cells are 9x7. There's now two bunks in the 9x7. There is a basin, there is a toilet. They can no longer eat in the surgery because they've abused that. They've had fights there. That's taken away. So now where do they eat? Two men. Can you imagine two men my size? Living in a 9x7, and I say I love my wife dearly, but how many of you could live with your spouse in a 9x7, 24/7? We live on 3 acres, and when things happen, it's like, honey, can I have time to think? I can walk the 3 acres. I can run the 3 acres. I can go down, I can pull up blades of grass on the 3 acres. That too, weed. But right now, men are in prison. When we give them bad notices, such as the death of a parent, or a brother, or a sister, or a critical illness, They've got nowhere to grieve. They come to a chapel service and the Holy Spirit convicts their hearts. They got nowhere to go back and think about it. We are developing animals in the institution. Nevertheless, let's go back to this young man. He went in, he realized he had done wrong, he didn't run. He gave himself up, and they gave him manslaughter. They gave him manslaughter based on the circumstances. He went from a maximum security, he did well. In fact, he has the smallest pilot that could ever be. It's small. He did his own thing, his own time. He would come to chapel, he would speak up in chapel, he would sing like an angel. He went from a maximum to a medium. And when he got to a medium, usually it's 2 years before you can go down. He was doing so well, within a year and a half, he was in the minimum side. And he got out to the community. He was doing ETAs, escorted temporary absences. He was speaking in schools, speaking to communities about AVP, alternatives to violence. However, while he was going out, the person that was taking him out, hearts melted. They began to like each other. And as management sees it, it's like that's a no-no. That's a big no-no. They decided to take away his minimum status. Instead of taking him straight to the medium institution, there was no beds. So they brought him to the back, to the big house. Now again, shame. Shame played a big part in this. How could he explain? He's been telling everyone outside that it can be done, that there is a God, but all of a sudden, there was so much sorrow. That young man took his life. This is a man that I visited in the and as well as in the max, but I went to minimum to see them. These are men like us that have feelings. Many of them know what they've done. Sometimes today we're going to churches and we'll preach a sermon, and some people will say, "Guess what? That was too harsh, Pastor." But it's the truth. Bible talks about in the end times there'll be itching ears. I go into the prison and I can preach exactly what the Bible says. They know what they've done. They don't have to hide it. And when they've turned their hearts, truly turned their hearts, let me tell you, you can't stop them. Because they're going to talk to people you wouldn't even think of talking to. And they're going to go up there with such a commanding presence. Come on, man. You can bang your head against the wall as much as you can, but now it's time to change. It's true. This is a ministry that we do. Many people might not understand it, but even when one or two or three, you can see when you preach that little sermon, and you see when the light goes on, and you say, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." For this young man. The saddest thing for us is the two chaplains, because we both worked with him in different areas. He was in the institution and didn't call. We didn't even know he got back. And then, here I am preparing to come down here. I had to get a call into the institution to now talk to the other inmates, because it's on them too. Many people based on one. You ever heard of the domino effect? Trust me, it can happen quickly in the prison. You know, one just did it. Next, there's another. It will happen. But we're a ministry of hope to the hopeless.
Amen.
So my big prayer is that as you come here today, I pray that you will listen to God as he touches you, as the Holy Spirit pricks your heart. And instead of saying, "Oh, wow, man, I can't do that one. Remember Moses? You're going to send me back to Pharaoh? I can't talk. Stutter of speech. don't grieve the Holy Spirit. The same chance that God gave you, you owe it to Him too.
And just to close on that, is that yes, it does take a sacrifice to do that. And when I first got called to Prison Ministries, as a church, we had the first Sunday of every month, and initially we only had half an hour. What do you present to young people in half an hour? I mean, it takes them 20 minutes to settle down. And God would always give me what I needed. But I had to be willing to make a sacrifice, because in the summer, how many of the long weekends is the first Sunday of the month? Almost every single one.
Right.
But I made the commitment and I kept it. And I'll tell you, I wouldn't trade that for anything, because it was worth it. When you honor God and you do what He tells you to do, believe me, the blessings, it was almost, I feel like I got more blessing even than the inmates that I worked with. And it was just a tremendous experience. And so God promised us, if we are obedient, that He will fill in the rest. We don't even need to know everything now, because He will give us everything that we need to do what He's asked us to do. So as you spend this weekend here, I just pray that part of what happens here is that you are able to hear God speak, that you seek Him and find out what it is He's calling to you to do and what part of ministry in your community. And guarantee He will equip you to do that. Thank you for your time this evening.
Before I say thank you, I wanted to just add that Pastor Silva blessed our prison with a presence a couple of months back. And you know, when we sat around, we were doing this program called Malachi Dads. You may have been hearing about it. Malachi Dads is a program that really started in the Angola prison, that's the Louisiana State Maximum Security Prison. And Malachi Dads, there it is. You can see some of the groups that we've had, baptisms that we've had. This one here is our local, that one of the inmates group. And when you come to the prison, if you come to our prison ministry presentation, you will see that once they begin the program, after they're done, there's about 8 books that they'll go through. They start off with experiencing God, going stronger in God's family. You know, family man, family leader. These are books that are enabling them to come back in the family as leaders, as priests of the home. But it's not only for the prison. It's for the churches. Because we've got troubled kids in our church. We've got troubled families where we're not sticking in the places that we're supposed to be in. We're supposed to, as they were saying in prison, man up. That's what we're supposed to do. But anyway, when Pastor Sandra and Pastor George Alley came up, they came up and they participated in one of our classes. And they were able to ask questions. Because one of the things is, how come the normal people, the free people, how come they can be the way they are? Like, is there a trick in it? Like, they just want to see it. They feel if they can be close enough to it, it'll rub off on them. But I remember Pastor Sandra, she spoke from her heart, and then she prayed for them. And they've been asking, when is Pastor Sandra coming back? And she's promised to come back. So the guys now know. And even our school, Canadian University College, they come up every second Sabbath. They'll come up and they'll do 2 worship services. And we can only get 2 units at that particular time, but then we broadcast the rest. You know? They want to hear the word. They want to be changed. They would like to be in heaven when Jesus comes. And the question is, are you prepared to be a vessel of the Lord to usher them in? Amen.
Amen.